invite you to turn with me to Matthew chapter 28 in your Bible. I'm going to try something new here and try to take a little weight off my booted foot. So I'm going to try to sit down while I preach. We'll see how long it lasts. Maybe I can do it. We'll see. Matthew chapter 28. You know, nearly 2,000 years ago, the resurrected Jesus met up with 11 remaining disciples, regular guys, Peter, Andrew, James, John, Philip, Bartholomew, Thomas, Matthew, the other James, son of Alphaeus, Thaddeus, and Simon. And they were 11 regular men, fishermen, tax collectors, zealots, whose lives had been totally disrupted and transformed and changed because they had been with Jesus. And they had traveled with Jesus back and forth to between the Galilee in the north and Jerusalem in the south until that last trip to Jerusalem when they knew things were not going to go well for Jesus. And sure enough, Jesus was arrested and then crucified. And after Jesus's death, Judas, the one who betrayed Jesus, felt so guilty that he tragically took his own life. And so these 11 remaining disciples, the leaders of the community that was following Jesus, were so broken and so afraid that all they could do was hide together in this upper room in Jerusalem. But then, after a few days of that, on the morning of the third day, the women who had been visiting the tomb came back to that upper room with reports that the tomb was totally empty and that Jesus was alive and that he'd even given them a special message for the 11 disciples that they were to meet Jesus in Galilee. And so they went, right? I mean, what else would they do? Where else would they go? They went to the mountain where Jesus told them to go. Maybe it was the Mount of Beatitudes on the beautiful hillside right next to the Sea of Galilee, one of the places that we'll get a chance to visit on the biblical tour of Israel next summer. And sure enough, Jesus met them there. And the scripture says that when they saw him, maybe it was in the distance, they worshiped him because he was the resurrected Messiah. This is the man that they knew had died, had been buried, and now he was alive. And they could see him standing there. But even still, they still had their doubts as they worshiped. But Jesus didn't condemn them for their doubts. You know, Jesus didn't kind of wait until they had it all figured out. Instead, and as described in one of my favorite lines in all of the scripture, Matthew 28:18, it says, Jesus came to them. Jesus moved towards them. Jesus initiated with them, just like he had done when he called them away from their fishing nets to become fishers of men, just like he had done when he called them away from their tax collecting booths to follow him. Jesus came to them, even in their doubts, and gave them their new marching orders, gave them their new directive, their new game plan, their new purpose for the rest of their lives. A purpose that was later, by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, recorded at the very end of Matthew's gospel as the final scene of this great story of Jesus as Matthew wrote it, so that it would compel the reader, that it would set the reader's mind to what now? It would compel the reader to surrender his or her life to the risen Jesus and join in his great purpose that he has for every single disciple. And I'm so grateful for that because I'm prone to forget. I need to be reminded again and again of the purpose that God gives the church, especially since in my own brokenness and my own pride, I'm often pulled away from that purpose. I need to be confronted, honestly, on a regular basis with the astounding call that Jesus has on every believer. And that's what we find here at the end of Matthew chapter 28. So here now the Holy Word of God, starting in verse 18, Matthew 28. And may the Lord use it to bring his transformation among us today. It says, then Jesus came to them and said, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. And surely I am with you always to the very end of the age." This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Well, you know that this is what we call the Great Commission, right? It means that it's the act of entrusting or committing authority to the disciples of Jesus to carry on Jesus's mission. And the mission, especially when you think about it relative to these 11 Jewish men and whoever else might have been on that mountain when Jesus spoke these words, this mission is really big, right? And is one of them. And it also, though, is the most wonderful thing that anyone could be a part of, a mission given by Jesus specifically. It is truly then a great commission. And so often when we think about how great the commission is, we focus on the actual instruction and we forget what Jesus says before and what Jesus says afterwards that are so important. He starts by saying, "All authority in heaven and earth have been given to me." OK, that's no small thing. It means that all executive power belongs to Jesus. All power on earth and all power in heaven are his. In other words, all spiritual, all metaphysical, all philosophical, all religious power is his, and all social and all physical and all political and all economic power belongs to Jesus. There is nothing that is not subject to the authority of Jesus. There is no other power more powerful than his. And those words sum up the whole of Jesus' ministry on earth and the work that he's done in his life and in his death and in his resurrection and now the work that he continues to do in his ascension and in his imminent return. And so, though, if you're like me, when you think about that, and I absolutely believe that that is true, when there's a week like we had this week, it stirs up in me some deep questions about the reality of the world that we live in and the evil that is so prevalent in it. It makes me ask, if Jesus really has all authority over everything, then why is the world such a mess? Why doesn't Jesus just make everything right now? Well, I can't give you, the mind of God, but I can tell you that that is exactly what God is doing through Jesus. The mission of God has always been a mission of redeeming transformation. And that's why God the Father sent God the Son, empowered by the Spirit, to be the Lamb of God, sent from God, who takes away the sin of the world and makes God's mission of redeeming transformation achievable and possible. Through Jesus' death and resurrection, the door to redemption was opened, and all who entrust their lives to Jesus are empowered and redeemed and called to participate in that epic story of redemption, which will be complete when Jesus returns. And I love this quote from N.T. Wright. I've given this to you before. I'm sure you don't remember it. It was like a year and a half ago. So let me just read it to you again. It's about three or four sentences. When he's talking about this very thing, he says, "People get very puzzled by the claim that Jesus is already ruling the world. The claim is not that the world is already completely as Jesus intends it to be. The claim is that he is working to take it from where it was under the rule not only of death, but of corruption, greed, and every kind of wickedness, and to bring it by slow means and quick under the rule of his life-giving love." And N.T. finishes with this. "And how is he doing this? Here's the shock. Through us, his followers." And how could we get that crazy idea that he's actually doing it through us, his followers? Well, we find it right there in that next verse, that next sentence. After saying that all authority in heaven and earth belongs to him, Jesus says to the disciples, therefore, you guys, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. So the main verb in that sentence is the verb that we have translated here as make disciples. In the original language, it's actually just one word. And it's the only verb in that sentence that is given in the imperative form. In other words, it's a command. The other three verbs, go and baptize and teach, are all given in the participle form. That's why they're in. That's why it says baptizing and teaching. They actually come under then or help to modify the imperative verb, which is make disciples, or my special translation, discipleize. And they help us to know what it means to make disciples. So first, it means going. And it means going with intention. That's the very first step. And obviously they can't stay where they are, right? On that beautiful hillside on the Sea of Galilee, that wonderful, beautiful, idyllic setting of safety and peace. They can't stay there and accomplish the mission that Jesus has given them. And praise God that they didn't stay there, right? The disciples moved out. And when the Holy Spirit came, they started going with gospel intentionality. And they trained the next generation of believers to do the same thing. See, I think this is so important because I think that we so often misinterpret this idea or misunderstand what going means in our context. Going is not only for people who go to a foreign mission field to share the gospel, which is so important. Going is not only for people who are willing to relocate to one of the poorest neighborhoods in the city, which is so important, but going is not only for pastors who go to a new city to plant a church. Going is for every follower of Christ. When the first generation of the church was multiplying through the book of Acts, we saw the church just keep growing and growing and growing. It wasn't because every new believer was quitting their jobs and selling their houses and becoming a full-time missionary. No, it was because those believers were now going about their everyday lives with gospel intention. Living in their city, living in their town, helping to display and manifest the kingdom of God in that place, and going into their everyday life with that gospel intention meant and means that we go looking for opportunities that God will give us to show his love. We go moving towards, it means that we're moving towards the people that God puts on our hearts. It means that we're leaning into them. It means that we're purposefully building relationships with people who do not believe. All of that not to make anybody or any person a project. Nobody should be our project. But all of that believing that God wants to use us to make his kingdom known. He wants to do in others the miracle of grace that he's done in us. And so making disciples means that we're going into our everyday lives with gospel intentionality. It means making disciples means baptizing. In other words, it means that as the Lord leads, we're making a clear presentation of the gospel to others and giving them an opportunity to respond. We're inviting people into the community of faith. We baptize those who put their faith in Christ, and we baptize the children born to the members of this church as a sign of God's inclusion to them in the covenant family of God, as a symbol of the new life that is available through faith in Christ, and as a reminder that when we put our faith in Jesus, it means that we belong to him, that we have submitted ourselves and surrendered to him. So, by the way, if you're a believer this morning who has not yet been baptized, I just strongly encourage you to move towards that. The next opportunity is to sign up for our Sunday afternoon church membership class that's coming up in just a few weeks. Starts on October 22nd. I say this in love. There is no good reason to delay your baptism. So making disciples means baptizing in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, inviting people, inviting into full membership of the community of faith. Making disciples, lastly, means teaching. But here's the thing about teaching. What does it say that we're supposed to be teaching? Thank you, Pastor Lana. Someone else besides the pastor in the front row. To obey, right? Jesus says that we're to teach people to obey everything he has commanded. We're called to teach people how to, in other words, how to love the Lord. We're called to teach people how to love their neighbors. We're called to teach people how to take up their crosses and follow Jesus. We're called to teach people how to be disciples who are going and making disciples. Another quote that I've given you before, I'm just going to give it to you again, is by a guy named Reggie McNeil. He says this. He says, we must change our ideas of what it means to develop a disciple, shifting the emphasis from studying Jesus and all things spiritual in an environment that is protected from the world to following Jesus into the world to join him in his redemptive mission. I love that. I want you to know that I fully believe that to be true. We have to move from studying Jesus as an academic topic to following Jesus as our living Lord and Master. The best way to grow people in their faith and obedience is to help them join Jesus in his work in the world. Something happens when we get engaged in that work in the world. We can learn many interesting and important things in the classroom. Now, there's a place for that. But growth happens most, I believe, in the field. On the line. In action. Because the field is risky. It's like Pastor Hakan from Turkey said last week when he said, if there is no risk, you remember what he said after that? There is no faith. So every disciple of Jesus and every community of disciples is called to join Jesus in this work of making disciples by going, by baptizing, and by teaching. And if you're a person for whom this seems like a daunting task, let me just remind you of Jesus's last sentence. He starts by proclaiming that all authority has been given to him. He then gives them this incredibly important commission to make disciples. And then he closes with this transformational promise. He says, surely I am with you always to the very end of the age. And beloved, I just can't imagine there being any better news than that. Jesus is saying with emphasis, I myself am with you. In other words, he's saying that he will be our resource, that he will be our power to keep his command, that he will be with us when we live in obedience to this command. There may be nothing more comforting in all of Scripture than when the God of the universe, the Lord of all creation, the one who has all authority in heaven and earth, says to us, I am with you. And here at the end of the Great Commission, here as the very last line in Matthew's gospel, he says, I am with you. It means that he will enable us to move out with courage and make disciples through baptizing and teaching. So if you're a believer in Jesus, you have been commissioned along with your church family to be a disciple maker. And that's why our church purpose statement begins like this. It begins like this: to engage together in Christ's work of making disciples. Can you say that with me, just the beginning part? It's on the front of your bulletin if you need a cheat. To engage together in Christ's work of making disciples. That is your purpose. Not just when you're here on a Sunday morning, or here on a Wednesday night, or here on a Thursday, or whenever you might be here in this place, or not just when you're meeting with your church group. That is your purpose in life. That is our purpose. And our purpose comes with a promise that Jesus will give his empowering presence by the Holy Spirit forever. And church, when we as a church are fully living into his purpose, into that purpose and experiencing that promise, that's when church vitality comes. There's nothing more exciting than living into our God-given purpose and participating in God's redeeming transformation. Wasn't your heart encouraged As you heard Jamie talk about going with gospel intention to the Fresno State campus, couldn't you sense in Jamie's own way that he was excited? Even if it was from 10 to midnight? Wasn't your heart encouraged last week when right here stood Pastor Hakan from Turkey, who told us and gave testimony about the movement that he is leading for reconciliation between helping to lead between Turkish Christians and Armenian Christians as they teach people to obey Jesus' command for reconciliation? This week, I was at a luncheon with several of the staff where they showed a video of one of the visits that Pastor Hakan made to an Armenian church. And it showed the Armenian men and women coming up to Pastor Hakan after he had asked in front of them for forgiveness. And as they came to Pastor Hakan, they were embracing him. And they were laughing and smiling and crying. I was so deeply moved when I watched that. Why? Because that's what God made disciples to do. It was such a beautiful picture of helping people live into the call for obedience to his call for reconciliation. And think back even further. Wasn't your heart encouraged last spring when young people from our church who are now super excited that you can check the member box on the friendship pad, when they stood up here in front of you and made a public profession of their faith in Jesus? Weren't you excited and thrilled? Wasn't your heart just jumping out of your chest? Those of you who were here for City Bible Adventure and in this very room on that Thursday night when some 50 kids made commitments to Christ? Have you ever felt more alive than when you're praying with someone and you sense that God is getting a hold of them in a special way and breaking through barriers that have held them back in their walk with Jesus? Haven't you ever felt that those butterflies and that excitement that begins to build in your sweaty palms as you begin a conversation with a friend about what they really believe and what you really believe? Haven't you felt satisfied when you've spent the day loving well your classmates or your workmates or your neighbors or whoever? Aren't you incredibly inspired when you hear about a community of people who are radically living their lives on mission with Jesus? Beloved, there is nothing more exciting, nothing more fulfilling than engaging together in Christ's work of making disciples. Do you believe that? I do. And that's why when I recognize the things in my life that keep me from engaging in Christ's work, I have to repent and believe again. What is it that keeps you from living into this commission from Jesus? I just want you to think about that for a moment. What is it that keeps you from living into this commission from Jesus? What is it that keeps us? And I'm not saying that we're not living into it at all. I'm just saying, what is it that holds us back? What is it that holds you back? Maybe you've never actually given your life to Christ. You know, you can sit in church for years, decades, even a lifetime and be a great person, but never actually surrender your life to Jesus as your master. That'll hold you back from living into this commission. If that's you, then I invite you to give your life to Jesus today. Repent and believe. Maybe you're afraid. Afraid that of what obeying this commission might mean for you. I invite you to repent, to confess it to the Lord and believe that he is with you. Maybe all the junk in the world, and there's plenty of it, has caused your heart to grow cold to the world that God loves so much. Repent. Share that with the Lord in prayer, asking him to soften your heart and believe in his call. Maybe you think your life is too busy to engage in this kind of thing. Repent and believe again that Jesus is the Lord of your time. Maybe you don't really believe that God could use you to be a disciple maker because you're too young or you're too old or you're too whatever. Repent and believe in the power of the Holy Spirit. Whatever it is that is keeping you or that keeps you from living as a disciple maker, I guarantee you, it is not from the Lord. So when he reveals those things to you, repent and believe again in the commission that he gives us from his authority and in his presence. His grace is enough for you. And the more you grow in that grace, the more you will live on purpose with Jesus. So our purpose is to engage together in Christ's work of making disciples. We are not going to back down from that purpose. It means that we're going. It means that we're baptizing. It means that we're teaching. Also that others might come to live in the abundance of grace and hope that is found in Christ. Isn't that what you want to see happen in your church? Isn't that what you want to see happen through your life? If it is, then repent of whatever it is that is getting in the way and believe again in the one with all authority in heaven and earth as he sends you and us to be disciple makers. And then as you leave this sanctuary today, how do you start? You start by going with gospel intentionality into your everyday life and see what the Lord does. May it be so among us. Let's pray. Lord, we're kind of quiet this morning, and that might be because it's awfully warm in this room, or it might be because we're convicted, or it might be because we're struggling with this message. Lord, I pray that you would make known to us your truth and your grace. God, thank you so much for this commission that you have given us. Thank you for the way that these first disciples obeyed it, and other disciples after them, and other disciples, every generation, all the way to us, God. And may we be a generation who also obeys. May we be a church who also obeys. Not out of guilt, not out of kind of feeling forced or manipulated into it, but because of the grace that we experience in you, because of the joy and the hope that you have given us, that we'll be compelled by your Spirit to live into this call. Teach us what that looks like, Lord. Help us to know how to live into that. Thank you for the examples that are all around us, even today in Sunday school and Education Hour and the testimony that was given today of just going with gospel intentionality, of inviting people into full membership of the church, of teaching to obey everything that you have commanded us. Help us, Lord, to know this week, what is something that I can do to participate in that call? And God, as we do, may we experience the incredible joy that comes from being a part of what you're doing. I started by saying how the scripture calls in Psalm 46, talks about the river of gladness that is coming from you. And Lord, we want to step into that. May we experience that as we live into the call that you've given us. All of it, God, for your glory. Joining with every generation before us in the work that you've called us to do, to engage together in Christ's work of making disciples. And now hear us, Lord, as we pray together the prayer, Jesus, that you taught the disciples, praying, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. Would you stand with me? As you go from this place with gospel intentionality, I just want to invite you to receive this blessing from the Lord, a reminder that He is with you. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make His face to shine upon you and be gracious unto you. The Lord lift up His countenance upon you and give you His perfect peace today and every day. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. And all of God's people said, go in peace.